Let's go ahead, if we would, maybe turn to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the time we have together, Lord. Thank you for giving us this place to meet. Again, we just come before you, Lord, as your humble servants, asking you to teach us, to speak to us. Help me, Lord God, to preach your word effectively and clearly. And God, that as your word is preached from this pulpit, Lord, that it would have free course and it would work in our lives and we would be submissive to it. Lord, please help us to listen to it and follow it. And Lord, take the rebuke that comes through your word. Take the exhortation and God, just everything that comes with it, Lord, just pray we'd accept it joyfully. And Lord, I want to pray that you'd continue to send visitors to this church. Lord, help us, send us men that can be trained and sent out to start churches. Please, we're asking you to do that. I pray you would. We don't deserve any of it, but Lord, you said you have not because you ask not. And you said to pray for the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his field. And that's what we're doing, Lord. We're asking you to do that, and we're asking you to provide for us financially as well as we seek to, Lord, extend your kingdom and to see churches started. So we pray that you would help us and guide us. And again, Lord, just help us stay faithful to your word. Thank you for guiding and leading us in doctrine and being so merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now as we've been looking at this topic here on, what are we looking at anyway? What have we been looking at on Sunday nights? Why we're what? What does that mean? Meaning, what does it mean? Okay, before the tribulation, what's the tribulation? Seven years. Okay. All right. And who else, someone besides Court, who else does that seven-year tribulation, who is the focus on? The Jews. The Jews. That's who the focus is on. So that's what we're studying. That's what we're looking at. But I want you guys, this is going to be a little different than normal, but what I want you to do is I want you guys to teach me why you're pre-trib. So you teach me why you believe in a pre-trib rapture. So get your Bibles, start looking. Why do you believe in a pre-trib rapture? I know why I do. Why do you believe in a pre-trib rapture? I mean, talk amongst yourselves. Help each other out if you need to. We've been looking over quite a few things. But look, honestly, you say, well, Pastor, you just threw me on the spot. Well, what do you think happens when you're talking with people? Amen. They're just going to throw you on the spot and be like, well, why do you believe that? I believe this. I know Brianna knows why she's pre-trib because she says she got this before. I'm just picking on her. All right. My girls for sure know. My son most definitely knows. I'm just kidding. I don't know if any of you know. This is why I'm asking. So you guys teach me. Miss Robin, what do you got? No, that's probably for the look you got earlier. Here, let me give you guys the mic as you talk. That way, if it's recorded, it'll come out on that. Can you give us this here? Can you guys give me this one right here? Kiko, there we go.
He's ready.
No. All right, brother.
That's what I was going to
do. Okay, let's see, right here. What do you got, brother? And you guys just pass that around to each other. That'll work.
So, Ephesians 5, chapter 4. I mean, Thessalonians 5.
Second Thessalonians?
First Thessalonians.
Okay.
First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. That is why we will not go through the tribulation, because we are children of light and not of darkness.
Yeah, that just means we're going to know that the day of the Lord is coming.
What was your question?
Why are you pre-trib?
Because the Bible teaches that we're pre-trib. And it says right here, and I just explained to you, but you're not taking it for an answer.
that just means that we're going to know that it's good, the day of the Lord's coming. Just like we walk in light right now, as we follow doctrine, we follow light. That's all that's teaching, is that we just know it's going to happen. We can see the signs coming.
Okay, because the Comforter will be taken away. That's right there.
Where?
Man. I got to find it.
All right, who else has some? Here, Miss Robin has something. She did a real small hand wave. There you go, Miss Robin.
Do I really have to talk on this? Okay, so.
Okay, so what?
Okay, so the verse Miss Susanna was saying was verse 9 in that same chapter. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But also that you could also look at Revelation 3:10. And that's written to the church.
Okay, hold on. Just one at a time.
Oh.
So which one? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5?
Verse 9.
Verse 9. God hath not appointed us to what?
Wrath.
But to obtain what?
Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's talking about just eternal redemption.
No, it says the verse 2, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is that then? If that's salvation.
Right, that's all through that period. We're going to go through that period. And then at the end of that, he's going to save us all. It's talking about our eternal salvation.
Okay, so go to Revelation 3:10.
Okay. Look, now somebody might get mad about this because you shouldn't have women saying anything in church. But look, here's what I'm wanting you to do. I'm wanting you to know what you believe and you to be able to have an answer. That's what this is. This is a conversation you might have with somebody else. That's why we're doing this. So I hope someone doesn't have a problem with this. All right, Revelation 3:10.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So that is written to the church in Philadelphia.
Okay.
So if he's keeping the church from the hour of temptation.
He was speaking to that specific church. It was written to a local church at the time.
I know what you're saying, but when is the, what are you asking me? When is the temptation that shall come upon all the world?
You just said that this is written to that specific church, only that church.
Mm-hmm.
Someone else can jump in if they're right here at Revelation 3:10 as well. You're right there, you are. You got it. Just
talk it through. Just talk it through. Go ahead. Have a conversation with Pastor.
Okay, so what did you ask me?
That was given to that specific church. That was written to the church in Philadelphia. That was for them.
Okay, who lived in Asia Minor. Which shall come upon all the world. But, and it also says,
you're right there with that, which shall come upon all the world. So ask yourself, then when was there ever any tribulation that came upon the whole world?
Okay.
That's what I would ask a post-trib person.
Okay. So there never was a temptation that's come upon the whole world.
Correct.
Yet. So that's future.
Correct. And so the only plausible explanation left is that it's prophetic.
Yeah.
And it's not speaking specifically to the church of Philadelphia right there, because that never happened in their lifetime. So it has to be prophetic, speaking forward. And God's telling his churches that you are not going through this.
Okay.
You won't go through the temptation that's coming upon all the world. Okay, and then that's when you get into the day of the Lord and you start looking at that thing and you look at the rest of Revelation, mm-hmm. talks about it, then that does not apply to us. Does that make sense to everyone? You good?
Yeah.
Anybody good. Else? What do you got? Brianna, I think she's got something, but she's afraid of the mic. No? Who else has something? That's it. All right, I'm about to mess all of you up right now. I'm telling you. Who else has something? If you got it, that's all right. Even if you say, I'm not positive about it, I don't know, but maybe this. Let's just try it. Let's talk through it. Wouldn't you rather do it now than when you get out there and have to deal with someone that actually knows it or that actually believes it? So prove to me your pre-trib and why. I mean, Revelation 3:10 is excellent to me. When did that time come where there was a temptation on all the world that pertained to the Church of Philadelphia? When was that here? God saying, I will keep thee from, not through it, but from. Because the post-trib says you're going through it. The church is going through it. God says, I'm going to keep you from it. Now, either he meant from or he's lying. She says, so I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. And what these guys are going to do is they're going to try and pick out some certain things. They're likely going to go to the they say 10 persecutions of Rome that Rome put on the church, but it was really like 13, I think. But that's what they're probably going to go to, and they'll say, that's what it's talking about. But no. You better just slow them down, because they might throw all these facts at you and just say, wait a minute, so was that a persecution? Was that a time of temptation that came on the whole world? Because that's what it said. It's going to come on the whole world. And you want to go back and look at World War I. You want to go back and look at World War II. That never came on all the world. That didn't touch America, by the way. World War II, World War I didn't touch America other than Pearl Harbor. So if they're going to throw that out there, say, you're wrong. Sorry, that didn't come on all the world. But what Revelation talks about is coming on all the world. So that's how you handle that. That's an excellent one. They're not going to have an answer. They might throw something out there because they don't want to look foolish, but they're not going to have a good answer. Would you have, brother?
I was just going to ask, who is this? The mystery of the iniquity doesn't already work. Only he who now let it will rest.
All right. All right, where are you at? I know where you're at, but tell everyone. Chapter. Okay. That's another question that I have for them. Who is that? Okay, because whoever it is has to be taken out of the way before the mystery of iniquity can really do its thing. Then shall that wicked be revealed. So that wicked, it's a capital W. I mean, this is why it's important. We look at the way things are spelled, the way they're the words that are there, meaning it's a title. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, who is this he that only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way? So who is that he? And that wicked cannot be revealed until that he is taken out of the way. Do you follow me? If you look at it there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so that he has to be taken out of the way. I contend it's the Holy Spirit. Some guys say different. It's like, I think some say it's Michael the archangel. I don't believe so. I believe it's the Holy Ghost. And they want to say, so you're saying there's going to be no Holy Spirit here during that time? I'm like, you bunch of fools. I'm telling you, they just don't understand the Bible. Because, look, David said in Psalm 51 or 53, I forget which one it was, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does it mean the Holy Spirit like disappeared? No, it means that in this dispensation, God is working differently. He's indwelling every believer. He has not always done that. There's been times in the past where he's filled man like Samson and like David talked about, you know, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. But they weren't indwell with the Holy Spirit like we are today. Now every believer gets the Holy Spirit today. But it's not, there's a time when it's not going to be like that. It's going to go back to how it was. Why? Because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's focusing on Israel and the lost heathen world. I mean, that's the reason why. So I say that's the Holy Spirit right there that's going to be taken out of the way. What's that? Yes, we're gone with him because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. All right, but here, I'm going to throw something at all of you right now, and we may get, well, let's just look at this a little more in depth. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So Paul's saying, hey, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he, so it's a he, it's a person who now letteth. And that word let, letteth means to hinder. Only he who now letteth will let. So only he who hinders will hinder. So I'm going to stop is what it's saying. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So I'm going to hinder until, or he, this he is going to hinder or stop, prevent, until he's taken out of the way. Once he's taken out of the way, the next verse says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that wicked's going to be revealed, whom the Lord is going to consume with the spirit of his mouth. If you reference that with Revelation, I think it's chapter 19. It's the battle of Armageddon. He stands against the devil. So that's that wicked. That's who it is. It's the Antichrist, Satan. That's who he's coming against. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. So then, once the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, or the he that's hindering, once he's taken out of the way, and I believe that's at the rapture, when we all get taken up and the Holy Spirit's no longer indwelling men here, then we are taken up, then that wicked is going to be revealed. But now here's the problem, and this messes everyone up. This is probably the post-trib guy's best argument is right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what it comes down to. So if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it says, verse 1, we'll even pick up. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So what's that? Pre-trib guy, post-trib guy, mid-trib guy, they're all going to say our gathering together unto him is what? The rapture, the resurrection, okay? Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, post-trib guys will agree as well with pre-trib guys that day of Christ is the rapture. It's different from the day of the Lord. It's the day of Christ. And it appears as you study that statement out, and I may or may not do that, I'm probably not going to, but as you study that statement out, the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, is that's when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we get our rewards. So it appears like it happens right when we're raptured, okay? But the day of Christ, post-trib guys will agree. They'll say, that's the rapture. Okay, so verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. So don't be deceived. He's saying, watch out for that day. What day? The day of Christ. For that day, the day of Christ shall not come except there come. So he says, this has to happen first before that day of Christ comes. So for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And what these guys do is they say, oh, there come a great falling away. There come the falling away. It doesn't say that, except there come a falling away first. So a falling away has to happen. What's that? What's a falling away? Right, it's apostasy. It's leaving the truth, like Brother Brad just said. That's what the falling away is. They're leaving the doctrines of the Bible. So this day of Christ, cannot come except there come a falling away first. And then what's right after it says first? What's that? What's after it says first? That's it, a comma. A comma. Now some people want to make light of that. So there's a comma. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here's what they say, and this is their best argument. And I had to look at this for a long time and try and figure out what's going on right here. Because nothing else I saw fit with post-trib. I started looking at all this stuff, and this was one of the biggest ones to me. But nothing, this was the thing I'm like, man, I don't know what to make of this. I couldn't figure it out until it dawned on me all of a sudden. But it says right here, it says, so let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So our gathering together unto him, the rapture won't come except there's a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it says, look, the rapture's not going to happen. The day of Christ isn't going to come until there's a falling away and the man of sin is revealed. So the Antichrist has to be revealed. He's going to set himself up as God. He's going to sit in the temple. So the temple's got to be built. So, I mean, hey, what are you guys going to say about that? So we're going to be here for what? Right. So, well, what's the argument against it? What are you going to say? What did I tell you guys to pay attention to? What did I say to pay attention to? There's something I said, what comes after first? The comma, right? The comma. The comma comes after first. Okay, I'm telling you, every detail is important when we start getting into some of this stuff. Every detail is important. All right, so that comma there means something. It says and with it. And so let me ask you this. Does the and in verse 3 mean that these events must take place together? No. Prove it. Go ahead. Immediately after one another?
Right. They're not in at the same time right away. So, I just got the reference I was going to go to for the comma.
Isaiah. Come on. There's a bunch that you can look at, but I've got two written.
Anyway, but yes, so just because verse 4 is there does not mean you run consecutively. Or, you know what I mean? It's like a prison sentence. You could get five different crimes, five different charges, and the judge says, you're going to run these concurrently, meaning at the same time, or you're going to run them consecutively. The worst thing a judge can tell you is that you get 20-year sentences, and he says, you're going to run them consecutively. That means one after the other. If he says concurrently, that means you're going to serve 20 years. Because 20 years... So, it does not mean it's consecutive or concurrently, and it doesn't necessarily mean consecutively either. We don't know the time span between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. Anyway.
Wow, that's great. I know, that's just amazing. You know, that was an excellent speech you just gave there, but show me from the Bible. Right, as I read it at face value, it's all happening together. So, what? Okay, let's go. Go to Isaiah 61:1. So we're about to see a Bible example. Remember this morning I was showing us Bible examples of the New Testament quoting the Old Testament. We saw an inspired translation, right? I showed us Bible examples that God says this is possible, okay? I'm going to show us a Bible example where punctuation is going to separate by a very long period of time. And we've looked at these before. When we first started on all this, if you remember, if we go back to that, and I was giving us some of the principles, it was like, I think it was called the gap principle, but it looks like everything's just boom, 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 just one thing after the other. But when you get into it, there was these examples of, it's like, no, there's a long gap in between that. And we're going to look at two of them. So one of them is Isaiah chapter 61, and the Lord Jesus himself is the one that showed us and taught us this when he read it in the synagogue. So Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to want verse 1. So Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes this, okay? Here's what Isaiah 61:1 says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So that's what he wanted to do. I mean, he says when Jesus comes, he's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and he's going to comfort all that mourn. You see it right there? When does it look like that's going to happen? As you read that, what do you think? You know nothing about the New Testament. You're in the Old Testament times. Isaiah just gives you his, I just wrote this, read it. And you come across that. What do you think is going to happen with all that? When the Spirit of the Lord is upon this person, this, as you look in the previous, is it right there? Anyway, his servant, and I was thinking of another place in Isaiah, but whoever it is that this is proclaiming about, this one that's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, when do you think all that's going to happen? No, you don't know about none of that yet. You're just reading this in the Old Testament. You're a Jew. When do you think it's all going to happen all at once? Does that not seem how it's going to be? At face value, when I read this, that this person who's going to bind up the brokenhearted, who's going to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, he's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, he's going to comfort all that mourn. It appears whoever this is, when he does it, he's doing it all at once, right? Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4:16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book," so he's reading out of Isaiah, what we just read right here, okay? "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel.'" So what we just read in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is what he starts reading. And no, he gets there and he starts looking for it, okay? "He stood up to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." So he specifically said, I'm gonna twist through this whole scroll right here, and I'm going to find what I'm looking for. So he sat there, and he was twisting through his scroll. He's saying, I want to find this passage in Isaiah. And it didn't have the chapter and verse divisions. Like, he's just flipping, rolling through it, trying to find what he wants. And it says, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, now does Jesus know what he's talking about? Is Jesus ever wrong? So what does he say? "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, I want you to notice verse 19, it says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and he closed the book. So where did he stop? Let's go back to Isaiah 61. You back at Isaiah 61, say amen. All right, I'm not going to start in verse 1 because we understand that. We're going to start in verse 2. Again, Luke 4:19, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period, and he closed the book, okay? Now, Isaiah 61, 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." So where did he stop? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stopped and he told him, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But wait a minute, we go to Isaiah, no, it's supposed to all happen just one after the other. Right? It's supposed to all happen just one after the other. If there was a comma, it should keep going. But God stopped and put a period on it in Luke 4, and he said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." I'm fulfilling this scripture right now. How come he didn't keep going in the day of vengeance of our God? Why didn't he keep going? Why didn't he read that? Because that hasn't come yet. Because that's yet future. And so far, that little comma right there has marked it by 2,000 years. So their best argument right there is done away with if you just believe the Bible. Now, I'll tell you right now, they're not going to accept that. They won't. But you got a Bible example of the Lord doing that exact thing right there. God saying, no, this we're going to stop it right here. Pause right there. We're going to do a little something here, and then we'll get to this next part. Because the next part in Isaiah says, "In the day of vengeance of our God," that's that 7-year tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. That's what that is. And you know what? This last part, "to comfort all that mourn," that from the comma at the year of our Lord, so where it says, "In the day of vengeance of our God," that's a 7-year period right there. And then the next part, "to comfort all that mourn," is going on into the millennium, that 1,000-year reign. Remember, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. And how does a Jewish day start? It starts at night in the dark, Remember, we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You are not children of the night. You're children of the light, not of the dark. Okay? Is all this making sense? So he says, well, that's not going to happen yet. So far, there's been 2,000 years from that comma there. And now the day of vengeance of our God. That's going to be 7 years right there. And then there's a semicolon and it says to comfort all that mourn. And then we could continue going on, but we don't need to. And I'm not going to. But to comfort all that mourn. And we see that part's going to happen after the end of that 7 years. Then that's when the Lord returns. The Jews are, they all turn to Him. They all get saved. I mean, that's, so there's some breakage going on all throughout that. And that's exactly what we see happening right here. To comfort all that mourn. By the way, this fits with the feast. Again, none of you hit on that. Man, that's huge. The Levitical feast in Leviticus chapter 23. The order of those feasts given. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. So just to stop right there before we go to Leviticus 23. Did that make sense to you? How you answer and look at, well, what do we do with 2 Thessalonians 2? Because I'm telling you right here, this is their best argument is right here. No, it was written this way. I mean, this is how Paul wrote this letter of 2 Thessalonians to this church. I mean, this is how he wrote it. So there come a falling away first, comma, and that man of sin be revealed. So as Brother Brad was saying, you know, in the son of perdition, there's a semicolon, and then verse 4 describes things he's going to do. It doesn't mean he's going to do all of them. It does mean he's going to do all of them. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do all of them just boom, 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 boom. It's just describing what this man of sin is going to do, okay? Which could be yet future. But there's a comma, and then it says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So I believe what's going to happen, there's going to come a falling away first. Boom, the rapture's going to hit. And by the way, that falling away first, there's always been a falling away. There's always been a fall. That's why you got all this apostasy, all these apostate churches, the Catholic Church. It's always been there. That's why it's not the falling away. It doesn't say that. It says a falling away. One of the many that's happened. A falling away. First, comma, the rapture, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then after that, he's going to be revealed. And it's not just that Brother Brad was saying, you know, well, we may know him. I believe that's true. We could see him right now. He might be a politician right now. But he is not going to be revealed as the Antichrist while we're here. I do not believe that based on this passage right here and the reasons I've given. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Revealing means an unmasking, an unveiling. I'm going to show you. It's like the book of Revelation. It's the same root word. It's an unveiling. I'm going to show you what you didn't know before. These mysteries you didn't know. I'm going to show you this man of sin. He's going to be revealed. Does everyone make sense to everybody? Okay, there's another reference we could go to see punctuation and all that. Daniel 9:26. Look at it later yourself. I'm not going to do it right now. But with that, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. All right, we're going to start in verse 5. I'm just going to kind of list off these feasts of Israel. The seven feasts, and I'll just kind of real quick just touch on how they've been fulfilled, okay? So in verse 5, we see in the 14th day of the first month that even is the Lord's Passover, and God told him this is going to be the first month to you, okay? This is the beginning of your year right here. It's about April, okay? So the Lord's Passover, so that's the first feast, and we see obviously the Lord, I mean, he's killed, he's actually slain on Passover. He is that Passover lamb, and he dies and gave himself for that. The second feast we see is verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. And what is that picture? There's no leaven. What is the bread as we take the Lord's Supper? What is that representative of? The Lord's body, right? Why is there no leaven in it? Because there's no sin. Because he's sinless. So that pictures his broken body for us. I mean, that's what it's saying right there. Was that fulfilled already? Yes, he died for us already. He offered his body for us. And then verse 10, we get to the Feast of First Fruits. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So what's first fruits? So resurrection. So what happened after he died? After he gave himself as the Passover lamb and he gave his body that unleavened bread. And then what happened next? 3 days later, what did he do? Is he still dead? So what did he do? Huh? It's all right. He resurrected. Amen. He rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. I mean, man, the order God gave him so far, it's being fulfilled in that very order. The next one is in verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. And what is that? That's a feast of Pentecost. Well, what happened next? Jesus is resurrected. He spends 40 days with them. You get to Acts chapter 1. He says, hey, you're going to need to tarry here till you be endued with power from on high. So just wait. I'm going to send the comforter to you. Just wait. That's what he wants you to do. So what happened next? We see Acts chapter 2 is what? We call it the day of Pentecost. This is it right here, the 2 wave loaves. That's the next feast. It was 50 days after, after he resurrected, after the Passover. It was 50 days after that. So that's when it takes place. So he's with them for 40 days, and then the 10 days they wait for him to send the comforter, and that's exactly what happens. That was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost now. So far, the first 4 feasts have all been fulfilled out of order, right? You change it all around? No, they were all fulfilled in the exact order that God gave them, correct? Okay, so we get to the next feast. It's verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of what? Trumpets and holy convocation. Well, what do we know about the blowing of trumpets? What's that? Amen. At the last trump. Let me read you something here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the what? The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 4:16. 1 Corinthians 15. 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So next, you see the next feast is the blowing of trumpets, the feast of trumpets. That God's order says it's going to be the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the day of Pentecost, the 2 wave loaves, and then the feast of trumpets. This is God's order, okay? It's right here in Leviticus 23. The next feast we see is in verse 27 of Leviticus 23. And it says, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. So the next feast is the day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. So after the blowing of trumpets, what I would say is the rapture, then what comes next? A day of affliction. Huh. Doesn't it? What else are you going to say? We've been looking at the day of the Lord. It's the day of wrath. It's all just utter torment and misery for those that are left here. And then if you couple all that with 1 Thessalonians 5, and you start looking at the pronouns of you, we, they, them. God's making a distinction there. They're children of darkness. We're not of the darkness. We're not of that. We're of the light. You start seeing God is making a difference right here between us and them. And he's saying, and you're not appointed unto wrath. So when you couple all the Bible together, whatever their weak arguments are, because they'll say that, well, that just means we know that we're going to be, you know, that the day of the Lord's coming. No, it doesn't mean that. God says you're not appointed to it. You don't have an appointment with it. It doesn't deal with you. It's dealing, as you study the day of the Lord, it's dealing with the Jew and with the heathen, those that have rejected Christ. That's who it's dealing with. God says, I'm not taking care of you because you're out of here, because the Feast of Trumpets comes before the Day of Atonement, which is a time to afflict your souls because they've rejected God. So this is God's order. And then next you see is in verse number 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Well, what is that? It's a Feast of Tabernacles. This is when God tabernacles with men. When's God going to be with us again? Come on now, think about it. When's he going to be with us again? That's right. Bam, that's when he sets foot back on here after that 7 years of mourning and suffering for all those people, as you read about in Revelation. Then he comes and he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's when he touches down. And that is when he tabernacles with men. Just the exact same order that God gave it in Leviticus 23. So if they don't want to accept what the Bible says, what they're going to have to do, this is what the post-trib and mid-trib, they have to do. They have to switch the fifth feast and the sixth feast. They've got to switch them. So God changed his order all of a sudden. Number seven. It's Leviticus 23, verse 34, the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So this is the order God gave in Leviticus 23. So far, the first four have all been fulfilled in the exact order. But now the post-trib person wants us to believe that God's going to switch the fifth and the sixth. He's going to change up verse 24 and verse 27. God's order is different now. That's what they're teaching. That's what they're saying. So either they're right and the Bible's wrong, or God messed up somewhere. I'm telling you, when you start getting into this stuff, this is like the meat and potatoes of it right here. That 2 Thessalonians 2, I mean, that's the answer to it. Now, whether they like it or not, you got Bible example for it. Plus, you fit it with everything else we've looked at. Revelation 3:10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, with the he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When you couple it with all of that and you start looking at all these things, the only logical conclusion is that, no, you guys are wrong. And if you don't want to look at all this evidence and you want to be stuck there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and say all these have to come consecutively, just one after the other, then you're not being honest with what the Bible teaches, with what we see in Isaiah 61, where there's been a 2,000-year period by a comma, 2,000-year hiatus on fulfilling the rest of that verse with a comma. So God can't do it again because he's given us example that he can. And there's more than just that example. I mean, there's others that we could pull up. But we're not going to get into all that right now. There's a couple other things I want us to look at. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation chapter 4. I'm finishing this tonight, so we may be here a little bit. I'm going to be done with this on the pre-trib rapture tonight. All right, let's go to Titus actually first. We'll do Titus and then we'll go to Revelation. Titus chapter 2. And I've mentioned this before, but this needs to be dealt with. And this is something that just hold them to it. Hold their feet to the fire on this, okay? Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Here's what God tells us to do. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what are we to be doing? What's he telling Titus? Hey, you go preaching and teaching. You know, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So based on this, what God is telling us, who are we to be looking for? What are we to be looking for? What's the blessed hope? Amen. The rapture. The rapture. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God tells us to look for the rapture.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, Paul warns, you know, don't let anyone deceive you, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. What's that? The day of Christ is what? The rapture, okay? That's verse 2. The day of Christ is the rapture. So he says, don't let anyone deceive you, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So look, they're saying, who are they looking for? If they're going to believe 2 Thessalonians 2, how I explained it to you, who are they looking for? Who's that? The Antichrist, right? So they're looking for the Antichrist. That's right. That's right. Now they're going to lie. I promise you right now, they'll lie to you and tell you, no, we're looking for Christ. You stinking liar. And I'll hold their feet to the fire. I won't let them get away from it. I'm like, you're lying to me. You're not looking for Jesus Christ. You're looking for the Antichrist. That's exactly what you're looking for, that man of sin, that wicked. Because from then, you're going to count down. And God says, no man knows the day or the hour he's coming back, but you will. Because you'll just start counting down. As soon as he breaks his covenant with Israel, mark it down, 3.5 years. And he's coming back. You are not looking for the blessed hope. You're a liar, and I will tell them to their face that you're a liar, and you are not looking for Jesus Christ. You're looking for the Antichrist. And they are. That's why all these guys want to start prepping. I'm telling you right now, that's what's why all this prepping within the Christian community has gotten big. And I'm not against prepping and being ready, because who knows what we're going to have to suffer. But That's not what it's about. All these post-trib guys want to do it because we got to endure 7 years. You know, we're going to have to just make it through. We're going to have to, you know, endure these 7 years so that we can be saved. That's why they're doing it. They aren't looking for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. They're looking for the Antichrist. And they're liars if they say otherwise. I don't care what they say. All right, Revelation chapter 4 now. I know I'm moving through some of this fast, but... All right, Revelation 4:1. When you get there, say amen. Says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So this is the Apostle John writing all this, and this is what he sees happening. This is what he's telling us. So he says, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Remember that trumpet? Feast of Trumpets, right? Okay. Was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, now something happened right here. Who knows what happens in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? What's being written? It's the letters to the seven churches, okay? Letters to the seven churches is being talked about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you look at Revelation 3:22, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's it. Churches are done right there. You don't hear about them again. They're gone. They're gone. You don't hear about them again in the book of Revelation. And they'll tell us, well, you guys are taking the church out after Revelation 3. I'm like, well, you're trying to put them in. They're not there. They're not there. So you have to force them in. The churches are not there. That's the last mention you see is Revelation 3:22. And that statement, come up hither. That's it. That's a trumpet's blast. A voice as of a trumpet. Come up hither. And then boom, that's the rapture right there. And they're taken up. And they'll argue. And they'll say, that's so weak. That's not what it's talking about and all this. I'm like, okay, fine. Let's see if there's another Bible example of something like this happening. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. But again, it's important we realize that right there from Revelation 4:1, you do not see churches anymore. They're gone. They're done. You don't see them in the book of Revelation anymore. You don't see them until, I think, Revelation 21 or 22 when the bride comes, but it doesn't even say the church. All right, Revelation chapter 11. It says, and I will give power unto my two... Verse 3, I'm sorry. He says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now get it, who these two witnesses, okay? You guys have heard of the two witnesses? All right, so get these two witnesses. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So that's 3.5 years clothed in sackcloth. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two what? Candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, it called these two witnesses. What did it call them? Candlesticks. Let me ask you this here. I want you to think. Okay, if churches are still here, what is the Great Commission? Church plan, going out and being a what? A witness. Acts 1:8 says what? What does Acts 1:8 say? Who knows? I lost it to quote it. I'll get it real quick. Give me just a sec. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In all the world is what it ends up saying. So you're going to be witnesses to me. So if these two men are called witnesses, and if the church is still here, what in the world do these guys need to be doing? Why do they need to be here? If the church is still here, and we're supposed to be witnesses, and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and these guys that teach post-trib, they say, we're the remnant. We're the only ones doing right. Okay. So if that's true, why do we need these two witnesses if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? Help me. Why do we need 144,000 male virgin Jews to go out and be the 144,000 witnesses? Why are they needed if the church is still here? Somebody help me. I want some answers for this stuff. I'm dead serious. If we're still here, what do we need these guys for? And why are they Jews? Again, we got to ask ourselves, who's this dealing with? the time of Jacob's trouble. This is why I keep saying over and over that if somebody's going to be post-trib, they have to be. They will eventually, if they follow what their doctrine says, they will eventually be replacement theology. They have to be. The church replaces the Jews. They have to be. They can't not be replacement theology if they're going to follow that. They might say, I'm not that. And I've heard guys say it, and I've watched, I've seen their attitude morph towards Israel. Because if they're going to be honest and follow this doctrine, we have to replace Israel. All these promises are about us and not them, because God's done with the Jews and He's really dealing with us because we're His witnesses. So if churches are still here, why the two witnesses? Why the 144,000? Give me an answer for that. And they'll give something out. Well, God could always use more witnesses. Okay, but why do we need them? Okay, now let's go back and look at something else it said right there in verse 3. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. It called these two men candlesticks. Let's go to Revelation 1:20. Man, we're going to let the Bible define some things for us if we just believe what it says. Okay. Revelation 1:20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." So God said, I'm talking about seven golden candlesticks right here, okay? "The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches." Now get this right here. We got two witnesses, and they're said to be candlesticks, correct? You with me? Okay. "Now the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are" what? So the candlesticks are seven churches. Now if the Lord's churches are still here, what are these guys doing here? Why have these candlesticks? If all the Lord's churches, which are candlesticks, are still here, we've got a problem. We don't need these guys. They're not needed. All right. Let's go to verse 7. It says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," these two witnesses, these two candlesticks, "when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So these men are going to die. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified," Jerusalem. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." They're just going to leave them there, and they're going to be having their wicked, idolatrous fornication and everything worship around them. They're going to be dancing around their dead bodies in the streets. They're just going to leave their bodies there because they hated these men. Verse 9, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." Verse 10, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another." Because these two preachers of God are dead, they're going to give each other gifts. "Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." How'd they torment them? Preaching torments a lost man. Verse 11, "And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Oh my goodness, it's like these guys came back from the dead, right? It's like there's a resurrection, right? Is that what we just saw happen? These men are resurrected? Watch out now, we're going to get in trouble here in verse 12. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them" what? Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a what? In a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. So the same thing John was told in Revelation 4:1, and we no longer see the church, the candlesticks. And the rapture is a resurrection. Jesus Christ being the first fruits. The rapture being the harvest. And then after he comes back, there'll be another resurrection. And this is part of it, the gleanings. So the same thing that John was told in Revelation 4:1, "Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And boom, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You don't see the church anymore. It's the same thing these guys were told, to come up hither after they're resurrected and they go up in a cloud. And now they're in heaven. Seems like the same thing, doesn't it? But they want to mock and laugh and say Revelation 4:1 can't be the rapture. And they will. Just take them over here and be like, well, what happened here? Was that a resurrection? Was that a rapture? They sure were taken up in a cloud, and the same thing was told to them. So there we see a Bible example of it. I don't know how anyone can stay post-trib after going through all of this. Honestly, I don't. I'm not going to make anyone believe anything, but I think you're foolish if you want to stay in that. And if you do, then fine, give me some answers for some of these things I brought up. Explain that to me about these two witnesses. Explain why we need the two witnesses, why we need 144,000 Jewish witnesses, why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Why any of that? Explain to me why the church is no longer mentioned throughout Revelation after chapter 3. Explain to me Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says that God's going to keep us from the hour of temptation that'll come on the whole world. Explain that to me. Please, explain to me why you're not looking for Christ coming. You're not looking for the blessed hope, but you're looking for the Antichrist. Please, explain that to me. Explain to me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and how come the difference in pronouns, and God separates us, those who are saved, and those who are saved from His wrath and who are not appointed to wrath, from them who His wrath is going to fall on. Explain that to me, please. Please. Explain to me why the order of the Levitical feasts in Leviticus 23 changes. Explain that to me, please. Explain to me how we can understand that there's going to be different parts to the Lord's first coming, you know, where He's in prophecy, it's given that He's coming, and it looks like, man, yeah, He's coming as this baby, but He's coming to rule and reign, and He's going to set everything straight, and that's how it seems. But as we understand Scriptures, it's been fulfilled. We look back and we say, oh, well, that was just the first part, and we got Isaiah 61:1 where He says, hey, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And stop, it's been fulfilled in your ears right now. But He didn't finish the day of vengeance of our God. So explain to me how there can be two different aspects to His first coming. You could look at His birth and Him dying to suffer. And how come there can be two different aspects to that, but there can't be more than one aspect to His resurrection, to the resurrection? When there's the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleaning. So explain all these things to me. I want some answers for this stuff. Fine, believe it. All right. Now tear holes in everything I just threw out. That's what I want. Because that's what I did. When I came to this, I was dead honest. And I said, God, if your book is post-trib, I'm going to be post-trib. I will be what your book makes me. If it's something else, I'll be that. But what I started doing is I'm going to look for holes in all this stuff. And I started finding the holes. And I said, this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit. This doesn't fit. All this stuff I'm just listing off to you. I'm like, it doesn't fit. There's problems. Problem here, problem here, problem here, problem here, problem here. The next one is Matthew 24. And I've kept you guys so long, and I know it's Christmas Eve. So I'm not going to get into it too much other than to just point out one thing. And I've gone back and forth. I've studied this and wanted to get real in depth on it, but I feel like I'm just taking too long. But as we get into Matthew chapter 24, here's their other go-to. So 2 Thessalonians 2 to me is their best verse. And the next one is going to be Matthew 24. Let's pick up in verse 27. It says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Uh-oh, there's the trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See, it's after that tribulation. It's going to be post-trib, right? Why not? Why not? You look at that and you're like, anybody else? Scratch their head when they look at that and think, what do we say to that? That's right. That's right. It's so simple. It's so simple. But if we're going to follow what they say, you know, it says immediately after the tribulation. So let me ask you, does that immediately mean after the signs of verse 29? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Does it immediately mean right then and there? Let's just go to John 12, 31. Save your spot there. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 31. So does immediately mean immediately how we take it to mean? It says, John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Did that happen yet? He said now. When does it happen? It's in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. That has not happened yet. But it says now. It must mean now. It hasn't happened yet. So it means it's going to happen immediately. So does immediately mean immediately after the tribulation of those days? Well, what days? Well, when you look at what verse 29 is talking about, that's Revelation 6. I think it's verse 13 or 12 through 15 or 18, something like that. It's right there, Revelation chapter 6, though, towards the end of the chapter. It talks about all those signs coming, and that's the day of the Lord, by the way. All that stuff being described as the day of the Lord. And it says, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. Wait a minute, not you? Why they? Right, because it's not his church. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It is a secret rapture. The lost world's not going to know about it. We're just, boom, in the twinkling of an eye. But they will see him coming in the clouds. Who? All them on the earth. All those that dwell on this earth. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. I want to contrast this real quick with 1 Thessalonians 4, because they're going to couple it with that and say it's the same thing, but we need to notice some differences here. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. So who shows up in 1 Thessalonians 4 when we say that's the rapture of the church, the saints? The Lord himself, right? Who shows up over here in Revelation or Matthew 24:31? And he shall send what? His angels. 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the Lord himself. He uses the voice of the archangel, but the Lord himself. Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what's that talking about? No, who are his elect? You had it earlier. It's the Jews. It's Israel. That's who it's talking about right there. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Now let's go ahead and look at something else right here real quick. I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 10. I know, you're not supposed to keep people here for like 2 hours, are you, on Christmas Eve? It's about, we're 15 minutes away. Isaiah 11, verse 10. Right? Isaiah 11, 10. It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And we couple that with verse 31, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the gathering of the nation Israel. That is exactly what's going on. That's what it's talking about right there. It is not the rapture of his saints, of the church. It is not that. It is the gathering together, the bringing together of Israel, miraculously, by the way. If we would, let's go to Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 9. Now, what is Ezekiel 37? Do we remember? It's the valley of what? Dry bones. And what happens there? He says, Son of man, prophesy unto these dry bones, doesn't he? Preach to these dry bones. And then what happens? They start shaking and they come to life and they become a body again, but they don't have any breath in them. And what does he say? Who are these bones? Verse 11, then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the what? The four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Huh. Isn't that what Matthew 24 said? Come on now. What's the Bible say? He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. And we got, when we compare scripture with scripture, it's telling us it's the house of Israel. So there's their next best argument, Matthew 24, done. Done. So answer me these questions, post-trib guy. But be honest. You don't believe me? You don't believe pre-trib? Great. You don't have to. But answer all this. Answer it. That's where our church stands. And this is why we stand where we stand. Because of all this that I've given you, this is why we're pre-trib. Because the Bible teaches it. I'm not mad at anybody that doesn't believe like this. I want to help them to see the light of this. That's why we've done this. And for future, when people come, because it is getting more popular out there, there are more people teaching it. I have people call and ask about it and challenge us on it. Well, here's what we believe. Here's why we believe it. Because this is where we stand.